Jesus Christ said, "I will build my church." For more than 2,000 years, he's been doing all that he promised. Today, his church remains an assembly of his saints, providing a place for worship, fellowship, and instruction. In a world that often feels isolated and alone, church remains a place to connect. It's a place to call home. We're so glad you've chosen to connect with the family of believers at Campus Church in the Crown Center at Pensacola Christian College, as together we rejoice in the Lord.
Take your Bible, if you would, and join me today in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. I don't know if you have contemplated in the same regard the contemplations, the thought process of this early church, but certainly there are some things that we do have here in the 21st century that they had to come to understand. The doctrinal truths that were being revealed through the pages of Holy Scripture as inspired by the Holy Spirit were not fully divulged to the church at this time. So there were things that they had to start understanding and processing as God revealed these truths to them. And they had some, I think, mental consternation until God said, "Here's the truth that I want you to park your fears upon." One of the fears that I think is natural, intuitive, it's part of living, is what we might also understand as a fear of dying. You know, tombstones reveal a lot, and some of them are just rather lighthearted and some more sober or serious. I'm told that there's a gravestone in a British cemetery not far from Windsor Castle, and it reads this: "Pause, my friend, as you walk by. As you are now, so once was I. As I am now, so you will be. Prepare, my friend, to follow me." And then if you look carefully on that tombstone, someone, a passerby, also inscribed underneath it these words: "To follow you, not my intent, until I know which way you went." So, a gravestone oftentimes does reveal much. In fact, in Paul's day, it wouldn't have been atypical. There would have been something that is completely understood with simple words such as, "I was not, I became, I am not, I care not." It communicated the idea of the finality of death, that I wasn't in existence, I came into existence, and now I am no longer in existence. Such would have been the mentality of the philosophers, the poets of this Greek or Roman day. It was the Greek poet Theocritus that said, "While there's life, there's hope, and only the dead have none." Epicurus, the Greek philosopher, said, "Death is nothing to us. When we exist, death is not, and when death exists, we are not." The Roman poet Catullus said, "When once our brief day has set, we must sleep one everlasting night." Philosophers have long tried to address the questions of life and death. Spiritists, they attempt to have some kind of communication with the dead. Scientists, they strive to investigate, what is it that happens? Is there some life beyond death? But what does the Bible say? The Bible is the book filled with hope, and I might even offer it is exclusively the book that has the answer providing hope for life beyond the grave. Today, the title of our message is simply "Our Faith and Our Future in Focus." What is it that our faith provides for any person who holds to it, who understands it, and then lives in light of it? Charles Fuller was the old preacher that used to say that the passage we're going to look at today, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, was actually the Apostle Paul's exposition of the words that Jesus said in John chapter 14. So really, he's saying, if you look at the components that are found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, you really see that it answers or simply expounds on the truths that Christ revealed in John chapter 14. Remember in John chapter 14, Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled." Jesus was preparing his followers, his disciples, and by extension, he was preparing you and me for the reality of separation. And separation hurts. So Jesus preparing his disciples, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." And we know that Thomas the doubter, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest. How can we know the way?" And then those wonderful words that Jesus offers, "Thomas, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." What Jesus is attempting to do is to provide for his disciples in the first century and provide for you and I in the 21st century some comfort regarding the reality of separation. You know, the Thessalonian church, they're in this strange time. I mean, so many of them would have been able to, at least some personally, understand Jesus lived in my day. He's the one who said, "If I go and I'm going, I'm going to prepare a place for you, and then I'm going to come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." They're anticipating we're going to be those that see Jesus when he returns. That's what they're looking for. Listen, I don't think the Apostle Paul thought that he wasn't going to see the return of Christ. Paul is living with an expectation for the return of Christ so that he's going to go and meet him in the air. You say, why do you think that the Apostle Paul says that? Because the Apostle Paul, in our passage of scripture, he's going to say, "Then we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall meet him in the air." Paul's saying, you and I, we're going to meet the Lord in the air. There is something about this expectant return that has always been valuable for the church in what we refer to as the last days. So God, the Holy Spirit, is providing truth for people like the Thessalonian church and for people like the 21st century church that need to understand, what do I have regarding my hope when I experience the separation from loved ones and potentially even my own? You know, the first thing that he focuses on that we'll take a look at today is what we'll call a focus on our feelings. A focus on our feelings. Now, let me ask you this question, okay? Do you and I have a feelings-based faith, yes or no? Now, don't answer out loud, okay? Because we might have a church divided, all right? Do we have a feelings-based faith? We'd say, well, no. My faith is built on the foundation of Jesus Christ, the Word of God. It matters not what I feel. In fact, we believe it was Martin Luther. We've translated it, of course, but Martin Luther, feelings come, feelings go, feelings are deceiving. My warrant is the Word of God. Its truths are worth believing. So feelings do vacillate, but I would offer to you that the Bible does not simply deny the fact that we experience feelings. Sometimes we're so afraid of them. We don't even want to acknowledge that we have feelings that sometimes are not inright, outright, upright, downright, happy all the time. You know, we sometimes sing these songs that communicate this idea that I must have this continually ascending joy that is never diminished, and I'm always happy. And I do believe that there's a joy that is different than happiness. And I also believe that there is something of sorrow that can actually be appropriately experienced by any follower of Christ. You say, well, what is it that he wants us to understand? Again, look at verse number 13 in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Here the Bible says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." Do you know, to understand this passage, we understand that when we start to break this down, it's not saying that you can never sorrow. How cruel would this be? What a cruel command from God to experience such what we understand to be devastating loss this side of eternity and say, hey, you better put a smile on your face. The understanding is you are able to experience sorrow, but oh, how wonderfully life-changing when your sorrow is not a hopeless sorrow. It is a temporary sorrow. It is not one that exists for all of eternity. I know that weeping does exist for a night, but there is joy that is coming in the morning. Paul is saying, I don't want you to be uninformed about this important matter. Yes, we will sorrow, but we are not those who are left with no hope. This picture of hopelessness in the pagan world about the future life is continually illustrated through ancient writings, and even more so on ancient tombstones. We often find times when we attempt to minimize the fact that feelings are a part of the Christian experience. We are invited on a journey as followers of Christ whose destination is uninhibited joy. Today, that joy is oftentimes mixed with sorrow. And, you know, sometimes we're trying to tell people that if you don't have uninterrupted joy, you're on the wrong journey. In John chapter 15, verse number 11, the scripture says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." In 1 John chapter 1, verse number 4, the Bible says, "And these things write we unto you, that your joy might be full." When thinking about our feelings as it pertains to separation that comes from death, we should acknowledge at least two things. Number one, Christianity does not destroy the sorrow of death. Christianity does not destroy the sorrow of death. That would mean that death is no more. I have seen, and I suspect that many here have, seen more of death than you care to have seen. And whenever I see death, I always see some measure of sorrow. Most often, what I have seen is the sorrow that accompanies separation. That a person was here, and I want them to remain here, and now I'm separated from them, I experience sorrow. Sometimes it is a sorrow from what's taken place through the course of life, but always death seems to be accompanied by some measure, to some degree, some great, some overwhelming, some mixed with this sense, I'm glad that their suffering and pain is over, I'm glad that they're finally home, but still some sense of sorrow. Why do Christians sorrow when another believer dies? Because of the temporary separation, not because of the severing of some permanent relationship. It's not that. I've experienced separation, and I don't like it that that person's gone. So many in here have stories that would be so similar to mine. Some far more severe, more hurtful, some less, but we share stories of loss. You know, I talk about them sometimes, I think, to my embarrassment too often, but when my dad passed almost 2 years ago, I remember the last time I got to talk to my dad. I'd been on a missions trip. I got a call. Julie called me in Ethiopia. She said, "Your dad's not responsive." I got on the next plane home and flew directly to Colorado. And from the time that I got the call to the time that I got to Colorado, Dad had begun to respond. He's interactive again. He's sitting up. He's enjoying some meals, still in declined health. But when I told Dad goodbye, I have a very special photograph that a dear family friend took, and I didn't know they took it, but they sent it to me later. When I told Dad goodbye that day, I did think, this is probably the last time that I'm going to speak to my dad that he and I are interacting. So I told him goodbye. It was a hard goodbye. He was sitting in his chair, and I leaned over, and I hugged him, and I kissed him on the forehead. We said our goodbyes, and I walked out the door, and I sat in the car, and my brother was going to drive me to the airport. And quite honestly, I wept on the way to the airport. When we got in the car, we shared no words, nothing was said, and I just began to cry because I thought, that's the last time that I'm going to talk to my dad. Sorrow. I flew back to Pensacola on Wednesday. Had a meeting, all-day meeting on Thursday. Thursday night, I got another call. "Your dad's not responding. We think he's going to go soon." Got on another plane and set up with Dad all night on Friday night. He made it through the day Saturday. I set up with him on Saturday night. I had a lot of conversation with my dad, but it was just me conversing with him. And then on Sunday, with the whole family in the room, all of us enjoying fellowship and stories and laughter. And I said to the family, "Hey." And we all stopped. And Dad was in heaven. Sorrow. And joy. He said, "Don't sorrow as those who have no hope." As Christians, when we start to understand the reality of our feelings, we understand that Christianity does not destroy sorrow that comes from separation through death. It hurts to say goodbye. You and I should understand that when death came as a result of sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. You and I were not built. We weren't created to say those kinds of goodbyes. That's what Jesus came to reconcile. He came to remove that harsh goodbye. Christianity does not remove the bitterness, so to speak, or the sorrow of death. We would also understand Christianity does not remove the bitterness of the sting of death. Now, stay with me for a moment. Christianity does not remove the bitterness of the sting of death. The Christian does not only live a life of exclusive joy. There are sorrows along the journey of life, and Paul freely acknowledges this. For example, the Apostle Paul said that if my friend Epaphroditus would have died. Now, Epaphroditus was sick near unto death. And notice how the Apostle Paul comments on this. "Yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, companion in labor, fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you and was full of heaviness because that he had heard that he had been sick. For indeed, he was sick nigh unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow." There was something liberating about understanding that sorrow is a part of our Christian existence. We don't have to pretend that we are always full of smiles and that the pain of separation doesn't touch the life of a follower of Christ. It does touch the life of one who knows Jesus and knows that I'm going to see them again, but right now I experience the pain of separation. There is coming a day when he will wipe away all tears from your eyes, but that does indicate that that day is not yet here. We're reminded again that there's coming a day when our sorrow will be removed, but the present moment of time is not that day. In one of the most powerful understandings contrasting the death that comes from sin and the future hope of glory, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, notice the future that continually works its way even into this brief reference of the passage. So when, that's not now, when this corruptible shall have, that's a future day, put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. That's the day that's coming, a day that is not yet. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, there is sorrow and separation that accompanies death, but the sting of sin has been, for every believer, removed through the doorway of death. Ah, how many of you have ever been stung by sin? Not, if you're a believer, not after you die. It will have no more reach, no more touch, no more sting. Jesus Christ remedied all that we experience in sorrow because of his substitutionary death, which will be completed for me when I shall, through the doorway of death, die to die no more. What Scripture is providing for us is something reliable, trustworthy, and sound to take comfort in. Paul, by the way, he has this direct information from Almighty God. For this we say unto you, he says, by the word of the Lord. So what do we understand? Well, we understand to focus on our feelings, but he doesn't stop with that. He starts to now build an understanding of, well, what's going to happen to this tabernacle when I die? So now he gives us a focus on our frame, or what we would call our bodies. Look at verse number 14 again. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, which we do, even so them also which, here's a beautiful word for Christians, sleep in Jesus, will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. Now sadly, many are substituting at this time and in this day, many times people substitute human speculation for what we would refer to as divine revelation regarding what happens to a person after they die. Many in here, you know, we can get caught up in accounts of those who have died and are sharing their stories of what happened during the moments when their earthly bodies were momentarily unresponsive. The concern we should have with this is that many are looking at human accounts as more valuable than our heavenly account, which is the Word of God. And it's important to note that God did not reveal all at one time everything regarding what happens at the threshold of death. But God has given us all that we need to know, and he's done so through the whole of Scripture. Not just like okay, I've got the whole picture right here in this Old Testament psalm, or I've got the whole picture right here in this gospel account, or I have the whole picture here in these epistles, or even in 1 Thessalonians. No, we take the whole of Scripture and we start to understand what is it that happens when a person dies. You know, I've mentioned this before, but some of you are people who like puzzles. You enjoy putting a puzzle together. My wife is one of those. Well, listen, I'm not really a great puzzle guy. I like corners is what I like, okay? So are you the guy that finds the corner and says, oh, I got a corner? Well, let me ask you, if you pick out the four corners of a puzzle, do you have the whole picture? Do you put it in your hand and say, oh, I get it. Can you pick out any five? Well, maybe if your puzzle's made of wood and really big pieces, but We understand, like, man, this doesn't tell the whole story. When we start to understand what is it that he's saying, we take all of what it is that God said, you need to know this, and we start to put this together and we say, I see the picture that God's painting. It is also important to understand that now we see through a glass darkly. There's much for us to learn from the feet of the one who knows all things. It's the revealer of truth, as he himself is truth. So what do we understand? What is it that we have to get regarding this focus on our frame? Well, first of all, the Bible addresses some matters about our bodies. Okay, what is it that we understand here? Now, I believe that the Bible makes a distinction between the body of a believer and your soul, your spirit. Paul seems to make it clear that the soul of a person was not asleep, but that their bodies were. Even the passage gives this inclination. We start to get that sense. The Bible says, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Well, where are they right now? If they're asleep in Jesus, how's he bringing them with him? We place a body in the ground and we say that those are the believers that are fallen asleep. But God says, there's coming a day when those who sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Do you know what that gives us indication of? Their body is placed in the ground like or in similar fashion. And the Bible uses this analogy as if you were to plant a seed in the ground. So we put a seed in the ground and we expect that while what we get from that seed is not identical to the seed, everything necessary from the seed is going to produce that which grows from or comes from. So we get the sense that, okay, the body is placed in the ground and then the fruit of that is going to culminate in a new body. It's still you, a body perfected. A body that never has to hear the word cancer, a body that never wearies, a body that is like unto his glorious body, never to die again. This is the understanding that we get from this sense of our bodies. You know, if our body is placed in the ground and if a Christian has said, well, they're just asleep, we also understand that that's just my body, but again, Scripture makes a distinction between where am I, not my body. And by the way, you and I oftentimes even refer to our bodies in some detached fashion, as like we were talking about, how many of you have ever been in an accident before, been in a car accident? How many of you have ever been in a car accident? Okay, we refer to that, we don't usually say my car was in an accident, unless your teenage son was driving, okay? So. You might say it then, but usually we say, oh, I was in an accident. And by that we understand, oh, something happened to your car. We talk about our bodies even in similar fashions. Oh yeah, I'm having problems with my back. Almost like we're saying, oh, I gotta get the shocks replaced, you know. We understand this is a vehicle that carries us from point A to point B, but that's not really me. That's our body. We start to understand this body, it does transport me, but it's not really me. Don't raise your hand because you might tear something, but how many of you are at the age or stage of life where you say, I can still do it in here, I just can't do it here? Do you understand? You know that there's something about your body that's hindering you and that your body is not really you. That's the understanding here. And what do we know Scripture reveals? In fact, it's wonderfully comforting when we start to understand, therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, while we're traveling about in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Yes, departure from the body is to be present with the Lord. Your body asleep, you present with God in heaven. So what do we understand? First of all, our body, our burial, we've really addressed this, but the Bible says the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. That is your body. And some people are asking, rather mockingly, Paul addresses it in Corinthians. He says, but some man will say, How are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. There's our analogy again about just taking that body. We just planted it, and God's going to raise it up, a new glorious body. And then where do we go from there? Well, we understand our bodies, we understand our burial, and we also understand our blessing. You say, well, what is the blessing for the Christian of dying? Well, of course, absent from the body, present with the Lord. But I would also add, no Christian ever dies alone. No Christian ever dies alone. You say, well, of course there are people who have not been with their loved ones, with their families. And some of you even have some measure of regret. You know, when my spouse passed, I should have been there. I tried to get there. Or I didn't make it home for when my mom passed. And I should have been there. And it's not what I'm talking about. No Christian, no person who knows Jesus personally, none ever die alone. We're reminded in Hebrews chapter 13, verse number 5, Jesus said, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. There is not only this host of heaven that I believe are rejoicing at your graduation, the beginning of eternity. I believe that Jesus himself is present there welcoming you into eternity. What do we have? We have this focus on our feelings. Paul helps us to have some focus and understanding about our frame. And as we conclude, he also gives us a focus on our future. As we continue and we look in this passage, notice the very obvious focus on our future. For the Lord, verse number 16, for the Lord himself shall, this is coming, shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Do you see how certainly the future is so clearly being presented? The Lord shall descend from heaven. The dead in Christ shall rise first. We that remain shall be caught up with them. So shall we ever be with the Lord. So when shall this happen? The Bible says so clearly that these are things of which no man knows the day or the time. That's where we begin in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Now, he does give us indication for when are these last days coming? When is this final reckoning? When is this rapture of the body of believers, the church? We have signs and indications, but no man knows the day or the hour. So what do I know? I know that the Lord is coming, but when, I do not know. I know that he's coming soon, and soon is defined by his timetable. I know that when he comes, those who are alive and remain will be raptured, caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Robert Murray McShane used to ask people, do you think Jesus Christ will return today? Most of them would reply, no, not today. McShane would reply, then my friend, you had better be ready, for he is coming at such an hour as you think not. Campus Church, death is a fact of life. The only way it can be escaped is to be alive when Christ returns for his own. Like a magnet that picks up only that which has the same nature as the magnet. So Christ will take only those in whom his nature resides. Death is not an accident, it is an appointment. It is appointed unto men once to die. If you should die today, can we reasonably understand what will take place with you? I pray that you will be at that meeting in the end.
We're glad you joined us for Rejoice in the Lord as we've discovered answers to life's questions from God's Word. For a recording of today's message, Our Faith and Our Future in Focus, call, write, or go online. Include a gift of $7.50 for a CD or $15 for a DVD. Write us at Rejoice in the Lord, Pensacola, Florida, 32523, or call 1-800-223-9727. Messages are also available on iTunes when you search Rejoice TV, or find us on YouTube by searching Rejoice in the Lord. Your financial support is vital to keep Rejoice on the air. Your tax-deductible gift enables this viewer-supported ministry to spread the gospel around the world, encouraging Christians and reaching people for Jesus. This is Rejoice in the Lord.